Thank you so much for being in the service today. For all our friends in the internet, we're glad that you're here. Will you please open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter number 22. And I'll give you a few other references as we go along through there this morning. What a joy to see you here this morning. Some of our friends who've been out for a while, they're back, and some of you are here. And boy, it's good to see Brother Tim here this morning. We've been praying for Brother Tim Strickland, and God's blessing and making progress. We're sure glad of that. So you keep him in your prayers, and the rest of you, some have been out for a while, but you're back. We're glad you're here. Continue to pray, and praying for all of you who've been going through some difficult times. I do want to do this real quick. You find your place in 2 Kings there, chapter 22. I have a very kind thank you note here from Carolyn and Sammy. We want to thank each of you for the acts of kindness and Christian love shown to us during the passing of my sister Marie. God is so good, and His love is made manifest at times like these through His people. We love each of you, Carolyn and Sammy Barber. Please pray for Carolyn and for the family and the home guard of Marie, and ask God's blessing on them. And then I want to just reemphasize, thank you, Brad, for sharing some of those prayer requests. Some of you know, and we're praying for Debbie Bird, and she did pass away this week. There's going to be a visitation at Rose and Graham this coming Wednesday, and it will be, I think, from 6 to 8. And you can check on those times for sure. But then there'll be a graveside service on Thursday, and I'll be doing the service. And for those of you who may not know the connection, Brother Jimmy Smith, this was his first wife, and Michelle and Kim are Brother Jimmy Smith's daughters. And of course, Jimmy's in heaven now, and you continue to pray for Shirley as well. But please remember them in prayer. And Miss April, you saw, recognized, she's been having some tests, but please keep her in your prayer. Miss Brenda McLam is actually gone at home, but she had a real bad drop in her blood pressure, and she did pass out, and she fell across a block wall at home on her ribs. And so they hadn't been able to conclude why she had such a drop in blood pressure, but maybe some medication that she was taking. But she has those injuries from that fall. No ribs were broken, but she is in severe pain. Pray for Brother LaVon this morning. And then, if you will, continue to pray for Miss Sue Langdon and their family. And Jim Spain had surgery this week. He's at home doing well, recovering. But please keep him in your prayers as well. And I thank Brother Tim for preaching for us on Wednesday night. And those, we had some folk to go with us up to the Amish country. And we had about 25 that were supposed to go, and because of COVID, it was canceled last year. We had agreed to go. I had agreed to go take Regina for a birthday trip. But we got to go this year. And I'm just telling you, it was absolutely awesome. We went to see Sight and Sound, which is a great Christian presentation, theatrical. I mean, it's awesome. It's just huge and massive. I can't describe to you what it's like. The singing and everything is just excellent. They had the story of Esther. Now, this coming year, they're going to premiere David. It'll start in March, and we'll be there leaving, going up on April the 26th. And for you who'd like to go to Amish country, we're praying. Now, you pray. We had, Ricky and them had about 80 altogether supposed to go last year. And so we're looking at trying to have a bus to leave from this area so they won't have to drive to Reesville. So if we get enough to fill up a bus down here, then you'll meet right here at the church, and we'll leave from here, and we'll be gone. So we'll give you more details about that later, but we went in an Amish home, just about 80 of us, I guess, 75, 80. They fed us in that Amish home, and I mean, you've never been anywhere. You know how good Chick-fil-A is so far as the courtesy there? This was tops. Those little old kids waited on us, and they had 80 people come in, fed us. Everything else, let us look and buy some little things they had, jams and everything else. In an hour and 10 minutes, we were on the bus and going again. And they fed 80 people that quick, and it was awesome. But it was just great. But anyhow, and every day, we had two concerts while we were there with his song and the Down East Boys. And plus, we had a devotion and prayer time every morning. Brother Dale, his song did that. He did a fantastic job. And everybody on the tour were Christians. And it was just a blessing. I hope you'll get to go next year. And we met new friends from Louisiana and South Carolina and other places that we made friends with while we were on there. But I want you to come now to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I've been reading through here, and I was talking to somebody the other day, I believe it was Brother Paul. He said, I was just a little bit ahead of him in my reading through the Old Testament. He's probably caught up with me by now. But I have been so blessed. It's amazing how you read things, you're familiar with things, but yet there are little details you miss. And when you think about the division of the kingdom, you remember that they wanted a king. They had gone through the period of the judges, and God raised up judges, but they wanted a king. They wanted to be like every other nation, have a king. And God said, I'm your king, but they wanted a king anyway. And so he gave them King Saul, stood head and shoulders above all of Israel, and yet he became proudful in his heart, and God had to judge him, take him down, put David back in his stead. And you know, David was the great king, and yet he committed sin, but God did forgive him and purge him, but he there's an awful price to pay for that. But yet he's still called the king of Israel. He will rule and reign, I believe, in the millennial reign over Israel. But anyhow, after him, Solomon came on the throne. Wisest man ever lived. Asked God, God, give me wisdom, know how to judge your people. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom and not riches, I'll give you riches. And he made him the richest man in the world. And yet, when you study his life and read the Word of God, you'll find out that because of he married strange women from other cultures and other things, that they swayed him. And he became really like an idolater himself before he died. It's a horrible thing to even think about. And he built groves and everything, altars for these false gods. Even Molech, they gave human sacrifices. Can you imagine a man getting that depraved, walked with God, had God on him, and yet he got to a place in the latter years where he compromised and did those things, and it was an awful thing. And then after him, there were a series of kings. And I preached on that on Wednesday night, if you heard it or if you were here one time, about Jeroboam. And he was a wicked king to the north. The kingdom was divided, and 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. And Jeroboam, he said, it's too much for you to go back to Jerusalem to worship. And he in his mind was thinking, if they go back down there, they'll not be faithful to me, loyal to me. They'll want to go back to Jerusalem. They'll withdraw their support from me. So he tried to give them compromised religion that would satisfy them, made it easier for them and made it convenient for them. But at the same time, it became corrupted and they worshiped idols. And so there's a series of kings that follow after Solomon, Jeroboam to the north, and then Rehoboam to the south, and then for then all the kingdoms divided. And they get so depraved that not only do they fight against the Philistines and the Moabites and Amorites and all those, but they war among themselves. Can you imagine Baptist people? Yeah, I think they were Baptist, but they warred against, you know, they got to fighting one another. They were God's people. But if you get out of will of God, that's what you do. I mean, you don't recognize the enemy. You lose your affections for the Lord. But listen, here we come now, and we've gone through a series of wicked kings. Manasseh was wicked, wicked. And then right in near the end, there comes a king on the scene. And I want you to look with me in chapter 2. I want to preach to you this morning on a good king in bad times. Notice in chapter 22 of the book of Kings, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, I'm going to tell you, Bryce is 9. Is that right? Is he 9? 10. He's just turned 10. Well, he's old enough to be the president of the United States. Say amen. If there can be an 8-year ruler over Israel, and this is the southern kingdom, and God put him in place, what an amazing thing. 8 years old. Can you imagine that? Coming to the throne. Notice it said Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. 31 years he reigned. But now here's the key verse, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David his father. And of course, David was like an ancestor back many years ago, but he's identified in that lineage of David, not Jeroboam. He's like David who loved God. And he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Josiah that the king sent Shaphan unto Hazael and the son of Mishima, and scribe of the house of God, saying, go to Hilkiah the high priest and make some of silver which is brought into the house of the Lord and which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And unto carpenters and builders and masons and to buy timber and hew stone and to repair the house. Now, when he's 8 years old when he started. In his 18th reign, he's 26 years old. And during that time, God had done a work in his heart. Now understand, the previous kings had been wicked. There are idolatrous situations all around him. Israel is living a lie. He said in one place about them, they reverence or they fear me, but they serve idols. Isn't that what people call an oxymoron or something? Maybe that's not the right word. But anyhow, it said, they fear me, but they serve idols and worship idols. In other words, they would say, Johnson County, you know, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe you ought to go to church. I believe abortion's wrong. I believe homosexuality is wrong. And they had it in their mind, but in their life, they lived and served idols. That's what he said about Israel. He said that they fear me, but they serve idols. And so if you were to go into Israel, the northern kingdoms be taken captive, and God miraculously delivered them from the Assyrians, that is the southern kingdom, 185,000 died, but they were delivered. They would be a proud, boastful people. They'd talk to you about their great economy and how good things are going and how God has shown them favor to deliver them from the Assyrians. And they would say, man, we're in a great time of prosperity and everything's great. And they'd say, God's been good to us. But everywhere you look, there was idolatry. They were not worshiping God. They were not serving God. But they felt everything was great. But it wasn't. And God raises up this king. And he said, he commissioned people to go and to refurb, to repair the temple. Because you see, it was in disarray. I mean, it's horrible. When you begin to read about Solomon, Solomon even had him to build idols to false gods in the temple court. Right there. And there were idols everywhere. He built groves and all these other kings had done the same thing. But in their mind, well, we're living the dream. You know, it's just like, God bless America. We're living the dream. I mean, look at the financial prosperity and what's going on. And I know we've been through COVID, but God's brought us through COVID. But they reverenced God, they feared God, but they still served their idols. You know, it's different. There's a real contrast in the New Testament because Paul writes about a group of people. It said, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. In the New Testament, Paul said, when they got born again by the grace of God, just like Brother Barry was talking about this morning, when they got born again, they turned from idols and started serving God. Did you know that you can say there's a God, believe there's a God, believe the Bible is the Word of God, and still be living every day of your life serving idols and not the true God? There's an awful consequence to that. Awful consequence to that. And here's what happened. I had it down to try to read a lot of this, but I don't think I'm going to try to read all of it. But they were great. There was great sin in that nation, and it was everywhere. And as they began to work, as they began to repair the temple, guess what they found? When they began to haul out the debris and clean up the house of God, they found the Word of God in the house of God. It'd been there all the time. But the Word of God unread and unobeyed is of no benefit to you. You may have 100 Bibles in your home and it's hid among other things, but if you don't read it and you don't obey it, it's not profiting you anything. And so they found the Bible. They found the Word of God in the house of God. Look at verse number 23. It says that when they came to work on the house of God and they were doing all these things, in chapter 23, I'm sorry, in verse number 3, not 22. And it says, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant with the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the works of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What that means is, he said, if all y'all in favor, everybody stand, and they all stood. They found the Word of God in the temple, and it so moved him when he read it in his own heart, the Bible convicted him. And it says that when he read it, that he rent his garments even, because it just so convicted him. And then he gathered the people together and he read the Word of God in their hearing. And he said, we're going to do right. We're going to live for God. Now keep in mind, he starts this when he's 26 years old. He's going to reign for 31 years. So he's got a few more years left. But now he begins to do what he said he was going to do. And so in chapter 24, beginning at verse 4, you'll see what he did. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple the vessels of all the vessels of Baal. Did you know that they not only had built altars to wicked gods, idols all around and in the courtyard and everything, but inside the house of God, they had items of worship to worship Baal. And that false god of Egypt and all those nations surrounding him. They had those intermingling in the house of God. And so he begins to clean out the house of God. And they do that. Look at verse 4 again. And brought all the vessels made of Baal, for Baal, and for the groves and for the host of heaven, and to burn incense without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron, and carried ash of them to Bethel. He just had them to incinerate all these items associated to idolatry. In verse 5, and he pulled down the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high place in the city of Judah. The king, previous king, had ordained all priests to burn incense. And when God had the priests set up to the tribe of Levi to actually worship Jehovah God, they were worshiping Baal and other gods. And notice it says in the latter part of that verse, and they burn incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and all the host of heaven. That, you know, what they got to where they worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. They were concerned about Mother Earth, and they were trying to do all they could to save the planet. And they were trying to appease the gods of fertility and the gods of what they called Mother Earth, Astaroth, all those gods. And it was intermingled among all. And notice it says in verse 6, and they brought out of the groves from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem into the brook Kedron, and they burned it at the brook Kedron and stamped in small powder, and cast the powder there upon the graves of the children of the people. And he break down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense in Gibeah and Beersheba, and break down the high place of the gates that were entered to the gates of Joshua the king of the city, and were on a man's left hand and on the gate. Watch this. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord. Now, the king is trying to clear out this temple, trying to clean out everything, trying to get rid of all the idols. But it says the priest didn't come to offer at the house of the Lord. And he goes on and he talks about all the things he did through this chapter. I don't have time to read all of it. We'll not read all of it. But he tore down all the altars, all the high places. He got rid of every bit of that. And he, back in all the way up verse 15, moreover, the altar that was in Bethel and the high place of which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin, he had made both that altar and the high places to break down, and he burned the high places and stamped it small powder and burned the groves. So not only did he cleanse the temple in Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem, but he began to go out into all these other places where they were worshiping idols all over the whole day. And he did every bit of that. And he goes through and he does all kind of things to try to rid the country of idolatry, to get away every semblance of those who have forsaken God. And he's a good king, and he's doing all this over a period now of somewhere 10, 12 years that he's doing all this. Verse 20, look at verse 20 of chapter 23. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So he not only took away the idols in them, but those who were worshiping them, who were leading other people in false directions, he had them executed and all the people. Now watch what's worth verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book. That's the book that he had of this covenant. See, it had been hid in the house of God for all these years. You remember the Passover I preached on and I illustrated it to you. It symbolized when God brought them out of bondage and defeated the nations that they came to who worshiped these false gods and gave them their land. And now they are worshiping the same gods of the people they defeated. It's crazy, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense that they would have such blessing and such prosperity, and yet they would worship the gods of those that were wicked instead of the one true God. Notice what it says in verse 22. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the day of the judges that judged the Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Did you know that they had completely quit worshiping the Lord through the Passover, through the period of the judges and all the kings previous to him? They had not been remembering the blood that was shed for them. They were going on with their daily lives. They were worshiping idols, but they had forgotten about the blood covenant whereby God had redeemed them. He goes on verse 24 and says, those who had familiar spirits, the wizards and all those people, he had them executed, did away. He's trying to get rid of everything he can that would keep people from serving God. And you know what? It pleased the Lord. Notice he said what God says in regard to this nation of Israel. God had made a vow, and he said in verse 27, the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen, and the house which I've made. I've said, my name shall be there. He said, I'm going to judge this nation. I'm going to still judge this nation. All that he did, all that he's doing, God said, I'm going to still judge him. I'm going to still bring it to pass. Notice in that verse 26, once again, he said, I will do it. Oh, what an awful thing. As you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find that having done all of that, that God said, I'm going to bless you. You obeyed me and you've done what I wanted you to do. And back over in chapter 22, he gives that consolation. He said, verse 20, Therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy graves in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring against this place. Here's a good king in bad times. I mean, the nation's in a mess. He's done everything he can. He's destroyed the idols. He's destroyed their temples. He's destroyed the groves. He's executed the priests. He's reinstated, had them to read the Word of God aloud, had them to start doing the Passover again. He did all of those things, and yet God said, I'm still going to judge them. I think there's some lessons we're to learn from this, because here's a nation who had been chosen of God, blessed of God, wonderful, amazing things that God demonstrated to them, opened the Red Sea, opened the Jordan River, fed them with manna from heaven, all those things, and blessed them in the land, gave them victory over all their enemies, and they didn't even do that right. They were supposed to destroy everybody, and they compromised there, and that's where the seeds of all this rebellion were left. But it came a point in time when God said to the 10 tribes to the north, this is it, nothing else you can do. You're going in captivity. And the Assyrians came and took them in captivity. And here's some people down in the southern kingdom who didn't learn the lesson. They knew it happened. They knew what God had said. Knew God said, I'm going to judge you because of that. And here's a king who is trying his best to get them changed. But yet the priests don't go in and offer sacrifices. They don't go in like they're supposed to. And all these things that he did, and God said, I'm going to bless you. And I got hold of this. Well, I'll share it with you in just a few moments. It blessed me so as I was reading through this story. God still determined to send judgment. Josiah, he could personally repent, and he did. When they read the Word of God to him, he rent his garment. I believe at that moment in time, he asked God to forgive him, asked God to have mercy on him and his family. And then he made a vow to the Lord, I'm going to obey you. He got all the people together, the whole nation, got them all together, read the word of God to them. And he said, here's what we need to do. And they all stood and said, we'll do it. But now he really had a personal encounter with God. He really meant business. And here in bad times is a man in a high political office who meets God. And he has an encounter with him. And in the darkest of days, every man, woman, boy, and girl can still have a personal relationship with God. You can still find God in a time of trouble. Your salvation is not connected to the climate that you're living in or the culture you're living in. You can get saved anywhere, anytime by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if your granddaddy was a wicked man, your great-granddaddy, all your whole lineage, and your daddy as well. You can start new. You can be born again by the grace of God. You can have a relationship with him. Josiah did it. Became king when he was 8 years old. But somewhere in that time, something happened in his life, particularly when he got hold of the word of God. Around 26 years of age, he heard the word of God read, and it got a hold of his heart. And if there's never been a heart change, you can do anything you want to outside, and it won't make any difference. But the heart change is what makes the difference. He had a burden for his country. I believe he prayed to Jehovah God and begged God to have mercy on him. But you know what God had already said because of that in previous generations? He said, I've already set judgment. Because of their sin, they're going to be judged. And yet God in his divine providence raised up this king. It was not to save the nation, but this king had a personal encounter with the Lord. And I pray that God will do something in America. I'm very afraid that God has already assigned us to judgment. I believe we've come to that point. I don't think it'd be averted. In the Word of God, if you study the Word of God carefully, you'll find that in the last days that every nation will turn against God. They all forsake the Lord. And I don't know where we're there yet or not, but I think we are. And I think maybe God's done that. You know what he couldn't do? He could personally repent. He could purify the temple. He tried everything he could to get all the sinful things out of there, away from people, get it all away from them, destroy the altars, do all those things. He could destroy their altars, their grove, and all of those things. He could destroy the houses of the Sodomites and get rid of them, all the false prophets, all the false priests, all those who had familiar spirits, the wizards and all of that. He got rid of all those. And yet it didn't deter judgment. He could weep and he could pray and seek God's face. And there could be personal revival and personal repentance and personal salvation. But the nation was already doomed. And that could be done. He could restore Passover. And he pleaded with them to participate in Passover. The first time that had been done. In fact, there's a passage of scripture in here that says, of all that he did, there's not one before him nor after him that has done so much to try to rid the city, the nation of idolatry and everything else. He could reinstate Passover. They could observe Passover. Just go through the ritual. But they didn't have a personal relationship with God. Their hearts were still far from him. They didn't listen. It was not real to them. It was a religious form. But he couldn't do it. What couldn't he do? He could not cleanse the hearts of the people. He could cleanse the temple, but not their heart. You see, it's the same way 2021, May the 2nd, Benson Grove Baptist Church, and across this nation. There's not one thing that a president can do, not one thing a pastor can do to change your life. It's your relationship with God. And we want to keep everything straight. We're not about to go contemporary. We're going to stay with the King James Bible. We're going to be faithful to God. But you can die and go to hell in a King James Bible-believing church if you don't have a personal relationship with God. Because I can't, nobody else can change your heart. Oh, I know how he must have felt. When those people stood and made a covenant with him that they're going to live for God, I'm sure he rejoiced. But the truth of the matter is, for the most part, it was not real. They made a shallow profession of faith and had no real encounter with a holy God, because all he did could not cleanse their hearts. All he did could not change their minds. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The only way you can do that is if Christ Jesus is inside of you. We talk about, you know, I've said it, many other people said it, the young people and so many of this generation don't think the way we think. But if their heart, if they get right with God, that will affect their mind. He couldn't change their mind about idolatry, because the next step right after him, the king that comes right after him, is his own son. And it says this about him, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He couldn't even change his own son's heart. He couldn't change his own son's mind. And they were around him. He was around him for all the 31 years he was king. Or not all, because he had to be born, of course. But through all his reign and all that he did, and he saw his daddy's passion in his heart. But you can have the best granddaddy Christian in the world, the best mama Christian in the world, and the best daddy Christian in the world, but it won't help you if you don't meet God, if you don't know God, if you don't trust him as your Savior. You've got to know him. That king couldn't save his own children. He couldn't change their heart nor their mind. Only God can do that. God can change that. Oh, he couldn't change them. He couldn't cause them to obey the word of God. He could try to cleanse the temple and everything else, but he couldn't cause them. Somebody said, you can't legislate righteousness. I think you ought to do right. I think we ought to have laws, and I think you ought to have guidelines and parameters and all those things. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can be clean, shaved, and you do this, that, and the other. But if your heart's not changed, you're not changed, and you must be born again, you got to know Christ. With all he did, he could not bring national revival. With all he did, he couldn't save his nation, because they had sinned so much that God had said, judgment's pronounced. Now, it didn't come immediately. God said in the beginning, as he began to do those things, he said, I'm going to take care of you. And he lived for the rest of his reign, and he said, I'll let you die in peace before I bring judgment. His son becomes the next king. It's very soon he's deposed, and the conquering Egyptians and Babylonians and everybody else who would come, they replaced him with another king that was just as wicked, but he would work with them. And then ultimately they came and were taken into captivity, just a matter of years. I mean, this is right near the end of the picture. This is right near the end of the story for the nation of Israel. And not until 1948 were they ever a nation again. Well, you think about it. What God's done and how he's blessed Israel. But my dear friend, here's a good king in bad time. And he did everything he could to save his nation, everything he could to save his people. But if they don't listen and they don't repent and they don't get right, then nothing happens. It's a personal thing. And I'm just as frustrated as you are looking at our nation and what can we do, what can we do. The only thing we can do is what God called us to do. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. One by one, men and women who will get saved and be delivered out of this thing, we're going to go to heaven. We get to be with him for all eternity. I believe that's our mission in these last days as laborers together with the Lord, is to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and from woe. It's our job to rescue them and get them out. Oh, he could do all those things, but he could not deter nor halt the judgment of God on Judah. That nation was gonna fall. Then when you begin to read down towards the end of his life and all that he did, God gives that pronouncement that I'm still gonna judge them. He made a promise to him, he'd take him in peace. But if you read a little further down in chapter 23 and verse 29 and following, you'll find that shortly after that the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, comes to war against the Assyrians and them, and Josiah will go out to battle, and he'll die and be brought back to Jerusalem, be buried with his fathers. When I first read that, I said, now, Lord, that doesn't seem right. You'll let him die in peace somewhere. You said that you'd let him depart in peace. You let him depart, and here goes out to fight, and all the enemies, that the Philistines and everybody else have been conquered in days gone by, and how you empowered those kings and gave them victory, and yet this good king dies in bad times. And the Holy Ghost of God said to me, he died fighting the fight. He died doing what he started off doing. He died in battle. And he went home to be with the Lord, still standing, still with his sword in his hand. Until his dying day, he said, God's God. And the idols are wicked, they're false, and we need to have victory. I want to do this. I want to stay on the battlefield. Amen. There's an old song that I just hummed it through my mind while I was away. Regina has heard it and known it, and some of you have. It's called, I Want to Die on the Fiddle, Battlefield. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. And you say, Brother Billy, what in the world should we do here in America? Well, the Word of God is very clear what we ought to do. Every day you get up, you ought to say, this is the day the Lord's made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Because you have a right relationship with the Lord, you can rejoice, you can praise, you can enjoy what God's created. But you also be very mindful that people need the Lord. And we can legislate and do everything we can, you know, pray and do politics and everything else, try to get this nation straightened out. It ain't going to happen. What you've got to do is be a witness for Christ and win men and women, boys and girls to Jesus, and they get to go in the rapture, leave out of here. But what a joy to leave out of here, and for him to be able to say to us in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, but Lord, I didn't affect the world. I didn't save our nation. It doesn't matter. You did what I asked you to do, and you were faithful. You were a good king in bad times, and you're going home in peace. My dear friend, we're to be faithful regardless of what's going on around us and live for God. This little lesson God spoke to my heart about, it's such a frustrating thing not to be able to change our nation immediately. I don't know if it's ever going to change. I don't know if we'll ever see revival in America or not. But I do know this, that he said, if you'll come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That message has not changed. That truth has not changed. And people can get saved in bad times. That's what it's all about anyway. It's our job to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And I'm praying that God will save in these next several days and however how long God gives us here on this earth, that we'll keep fighting the fight, we'll stand for God, we'll do what's right, but we'll keep in the back of our mind, the main thing is, it's men and women, boys and girls need Christ. They need to be saved. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Laborers together. I saw a little thing. There's a TV channel there in Pennsylvania that was just, it was just scripture verses and Christian music and in background. And they probably had some other program. And I know they would scroll Bible verses, the whole book of Acts. They read that and played music behind or portion that I saw several chapters. I know that they had Bill Gaither on there, but mostly all day long, it was just Bible verses and quotes. And one popped up there when we had it on for just a brief time, and it's by Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the Catholic priest who God showed him the truth of salvation by grace, and he broke from the Roman Catholic Church, and they say that's the Protestant Reformation. I personally believe that we're Bible believers all the way through. But at any rate, he did that, and he was a good man. He believed in salvation by grace through faith. And he made this statement one time. He said, the essential of the Christian life is faith and love. And he said, faith will bring you to God and love will take you to people. Your faith in God will take you to people. And that's what it's all about, is people. Men and women, boys and girls who need Christ. And our focus ought to be on winning somebody, one person, one man, one child, one senior adult. Tell them about the gospel and see them get saved before it's too late. I hope that you'll join me in that. They read the Word of God that day by the temple. It had moved his heart, so he said, surely it'll move them. And he had them to read the Word of God, and he said, we make a covenant today, and they all stood with him, but they didn't really mean it. You see, it's still a personal thing, whether you're going to live for God or not. You may know the Lord, but are you referencing God or fearing God, but still serving idols? It's your own life to live. Nobody can change that but you and the Lord. But if you don't know Christ, I can tell you right now, it doesn't get too dark for Him to save people. It may be too late for America, but it's not too late for you. It may be too late for this world. But Jesus Christ is still saving unto the uttermost all that will call upon Him. And right now, in this time, in the internet, and in this building, I'm telling you right now, you can have a wonderful, real relationship with the God of this universe in bad times. Will you bow together? It's no more difficult to be saved now in Johnson County than it was back when Andy Griffith was the number one TV show. Back when neighbors helped neighbors and things were different. It was the same thing then as it is now. It had to be a personal relationship with the Lord. You can do everything you can to straighten out the church, straighten out the community, straighten out the country. But when it comes down to it, it's you and the Lord. Are you right with the Lord? Can you say there's not a thing between my soul and the Savior as a believer? Man, when I read that, it said, they fear me, but they serve idols. I said, oh God, I don't want to talk a good game. I don't want to talk about what I believe about the Bible and nothing else and not love you and serve you. God, help me to touch lives. Help me to be a blessing to people. And I'm asking every Christian here to join me in that covenant to the Lord. God, purify me, cleanse me as they did the temple. And as when they cleaned the temple out, they found the Word of God. You get things right with you and the Lord. You confess your sin. He's faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And I'm telling you right now, you can have revival in your soul in bad days. I mean, in a wicked nation, you can still have personal revival and live in holiness. And if you're not saved, there's not one thing in this nation or anywhere else that's going to keep you from going to heaven except you. You can't blame it on your mama, your daddy, or nobody else. You can't blame it on society. You have a personal responsibility. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin passed upon all men, and that all have sinned, all are sinners. And you have to get saved for yourself. You might have a wonderful Christian daddy. Josiah's boy was wicked, but Josiah loved God. He tried as best he could to save his nation. It didn't work. You see, it's a personal thing. I don't care how you cut it. A young man, a young lady, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Have you ever trusted Christ? Young adult, senior citizen, lived all these years and yet you don't know for sure you're saved. You can know that right now. Our Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost will do what I can't do, what King Josiah could not do. I cannot change one heart nor one mind. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, God, right now that you deal with people and draw them by the Holy Ghost that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray, God, that they'd bow before you and believe on you and trust you. God, for those of us who are saved, I pray we'd examine ourselves. And God, has it been that we are reverencing you, we are fearing you, we acknowledge you, we do believe the King James Bible, we believe in church, we believe this, believe that, believe the other, but our lives don't live up to what we say we believe. We're still serving idols of materialism and sports and entertainment and other things. And our lives don't count for Christ because we don't witness, we don't live a life that honors you, and we don't speak a word at the prompting of the Holy Ghost of God. God, please forgive us. God, if we could, we'd rend our garments right now and fall down before you in repentance. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would do that for men and women, boys and girls here today. God, I pray that, Lord, you give personal salvation and personal revival. and we'll thank you. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, would you stand, please? You've been so attentive today, and I thank God for the wonderful music of the choir and the special music, the playing of the harmonica, Brother Bryce and Brother Cabot guitar. My heart's been blessed. Thank God for being in the house of God. I wish I could do something to change America. Wish I could do something to change hearts and minds. But if I understand the Word of God as I've read it and studied it, the Lord's the only one who can do that. I can pray and I can plead and I can preach. I can try my best to keep everything right down the middle of the road, not to the left or the right. Stay faithful to the Word of God, the things of God, live for God. But I can't change your heart and mind, but God can. I'd invite you today as believers to come gather around this altar and ask God to send you personal revival. Ask God to purge your mind and heart, help you in these last days to live rejoicing in Him every day, living a life of testimony, being what God have you to be every day, and those people you encounter that you may be able to snatch some from the burning, see somebody come to know Christ. I beg you, don't be frustrated because they won't listen. They didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't listen to Josiah. They probably won't, many of them, listen to you, but some will. Just live for God. Be a witness. Love Him. Let them see your testimony. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Be faithful to God. Your eternal destiny is not tied to America. It's tied to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. You'll live like you're citizens of heaven. I invite you to come. But if you're not saved today, I'd invite you to come. Maybe you've been praying about a church home. You know, this is where God wants you. We'd invite you to come. Father, I pray now that you do what only you can do. I pray, God, you convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray, God, you speak to their heart and draw them by your grace. I pray, God, that some would come to know Jesus today. Pray, God, in the media audience in this building, that somebody turn their heart and life to you, and God, they believe on you and be saved. God, for those of us, Lord, who are Christians and some who've lived cold and distant lives, I pray, God, you'd set a fresh fire in our soul of worship and praise and witness and power. God, that we might see some come to know Christ. Help us to be faithful to you. And God, not just profess you with our mouth, but God, live you in our life. Let you live through us. And we'll thank you. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, there are several around the altar already. Invite you to come. Brother Brad's going to sing. While these friends pray, I invite you to come right now. As a Christian, you come. If you're not saved, come trust Christ right now. There's good people who will pray with you and help you. Take that step right now. I can promise you one thing. You don't ever know when you're going to die, and you don't never know, my dear friend, when Jesus is coming, and it could be any moment. I beg you and implore you right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Please trust Him now. If you don't know Him in the media audience and in this auditorium, call out right where you are at your pew. That's all right. Call out to Him from your heart. Turn in your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming home. Coming home.